Good morning. I welcome you to our little Bible study here in Revelation. And today we are in the seventh and final church, quite an interesting church, the Church of Laodicea. And you can see on our map here, it's located up in the right middle area there. This is the west coast of Turkey today. And during the time of Jesus and the disciples, this was known as Asia. Today we're in Revelation 3, 14 through 21. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word and to get a deeper meaning, a deeper understanding of you and that what you have for us to be mindful of as we approach these latter days, and that we can be true to your word and be faithful followers, that we take heed to some of the warnings and some of the things that you told these churches, that we also can learn from them. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. So let's see, a little bit about Laodicea. Handy dandy little guide here, and I have a Thompson Chain reference that has quite a bit of information in it, and I really like it. This particular city is was founded about 250 BC by Antiochus II, who named it after his wife, Laodice, and it was mostly populated by Syrians and Jews who had been transplanted there from Babylon. If you remember back, if you go back to Babylon, when during that time frame, going back to Nebuchadnezzar's time frame, and the northern tribes, some of the people that were in Babylon during that time frame were actually taken up to this general area. It was situated on a plateau about 100 feet above the valley and was surrounded by extensive fertile fields and good grazing ground. The place soon became famous for its beauty and its wealth, derived largely from sheep whose glossy black wool was woven into garments and carpets. The city was also a center for banking and other financial operations conducted for the most part by a prominent and wealthy Jewish circle. The city struck its own coins from 2nd century BC on, and eventually became the secular capital of West Pergama, the metropolis of Asia, and in early Christian history, the most prominent bishopric and Phrygia. In the latter part of the first century, when the book of Revelation was written, the Laodicean church was apparently taken with the atmosphere of influence so prominent in the place, and was reproved because it was rich in material things, but lukewarm in things of the spirit. And Christ counseled for it to buy from him gold refined in the fire, white garments and salve to put on their eyes. So while Ramsay saw references to Laodicean's wealth and famous garments, and perhaps to the Phrygian powder for diseases of the eyes, which possibly was compounded here under the wars of Seljuk Turks, the city declined and was abandoned soon after the 13th century. The town of Denizli was built nearby the ruins of Laodicea, known today as Hishak. It is unexcavated, but the lines of its city walls, its two theaters, and 1,000-foot-long stadium may be traced. Yeah, you'll see, I'll show you some pictures. There's not much excavated yet. Some things we're going to review about Laodicea. It was considered the rich poor church. It means it was rich in money, maybe like some of your mega churches are today. You know, they had lots of money. I can think of one in particular. They got some beautiful looking churches. There's one of the most beautiful looking ones of their particular denomination is in Utah. So you get an idea what church I'm talking about. So I think that they might be a very rich church, because We have a church here in town that really nice brickwork, and it looks like it wasn't cheap to build. But they're poor in spirit. It means that they just don't have that. We'll go through the verses, and I'll have some things to. So, of virtues commended, there were none. It was Jesus himself says that you're so lukewarm that I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And I don't think we want Jesus spewing us out of his mouth. Some of his weaknesses was lukewarmness, spiritual conceit, no conscience needed, spiritual poverty, spiritual blindness, spiritual wretchedness. Now, for those that overcome in this area, he promises the divine fellowship and spiritual enthronement, and that the historical period of time that this church represents is now, 1900s to tribulation. And I think that certain attributes of this particular church are prominent even in the tribulation. Where the last church, the Philadelphian church, all leaves pretty much at the rapture. This one, I think, is going to be the one that continues on in a very small remnant into the tribulation. And maybe not a remnant, and maybe quite a substantial amount. As some people say that, you know, there'll be people during right after the rapture, they're going to say, oh, those Christians are finally gone. Now we can get on with business, you know. And there'll be people going, well, they left in the rapture. They're in heaven. And people like that didn't go, who are members of this kind of a church, who are left behind, are going to be going, you know, oh, I'm still here. I'm a Christian. Yeah. So we'll see. And some of the things that make them similar, things that make similar to a modern church would be that they're popular. They are self-satisfied and they're worldly churches. In other words, they follow the flow. They don't follow the Bible necessarily. They follow, they want to please mankind. Very dangerous place. Get away from the word. And I don't know. I listen to some of these folks and I wonder where they get their information from, because I can't find it in the Bible. Okay, so I guess we can do some pictures first. Kind of interesting pictures. So here we got, you can kind of see the remnant there in the background of an amphitheater. You can see the kind of the circular stone work. You can see that it's not, you know, really hasn't been excavated yet. There's some pillars to a building. And that's that same building from the other side, the interior. And this is another, and there's two amphitheaters. You can see the gentleman sitting there and get an idea of the size. There's one larger one, one smaller one. There's another from another angle. This is kind of cool. We talk about the lukewarm church. Well, they had water that actually flowed from two different directions. Some from the north coming south, and some from the south coming north. And one was cold water, and one was hot water. And I think that's and when it got, the cold water would become lukewarm by the time it got there. But they actually had pipes, and then most of these pictures you're going to see, you see that this was actual first century pipes. You can see the calcification inside the stone there, but quite a lot of work to drill. This here was the actual, what was left of a like a tower of what we would consider a water tower. And some of the next pictures I'm going to show you are the pipes that were coming out of it. There's some of the pipes that were running into this water storage facility. There's a little bit close up of those pipes. This is one of the roads after it had been reassembled. They actually did some work there. That's a sewer that goes underneath the ground. They had regular plumbing of both for fresh water and for sewage. This is some excavation work that is going on. This is, I'm not sure what it is, but I just give you an idea. This is one of the temples, of course. This is still in the time period of gods and goddesses. So there's another view of that particular area. Well, these are all, yeah, this is all the Roman stuff that was built there. It's an underground area they found that had some archways. There was a big platform, I think, of some sort on top of this. Another angle from that one building. And here there's some inscriptions on the walls in there. I don't remember what the article said. Some of the pillars, I was kind of amazed at the carving. Great artwork for that time period. We're talking about 250 BC to first century time frame. A little bit of a close-up. These are all the pictures of gods and goddesses. This is one of the gods that they worshipped there in Greek. There's another one. There's another view of that amphitheater. Oh, I'm back where I started from. So that's Laodicea. And like I mentioned yesterday, I find it kind of interesting that the churches that kind of didn't do so well and they kind of died off, they never sprang back up. But like yesterday's church, the Philadelphia, right in the center of a big bustling city. I don't know, it's just kind of ironic to me that it almost seemed like that if they didn't change their ways, that that particular church was destroyed and it never came back. And so then you get to one like Philadelphia, and there's a big metropolis there. I'm sure there's Christians and stuff there to this day. So that was introduction to Laodicea. And start off here in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that art neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that word cold or hot. I've kind of always been curious by this particular statement, and I read one explanation that kind of puts a little sense to it. Because they're lukewarm, they're kind of like, you know, that they believe in a God, you know, but go to church on Sunday, you know, and fill in my requirement, my once a week, do what I'm supposed to do, you know. Not much excitement in them, not much, they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're not really, they're not really. It's kind of like a routine. But if you're, and I guess this is kind of like the intermediate. If you're cold, that means you're not a believer. You know, you're somebody that doesn't understand these kind of things. So you're almost easier to save than you would be somebody who's lukewarm, who thinks they're okay. They think they're doing just fine, but they're not. And we're going to see here in a verse that Jesus is pretty harsh that that they are probably not going to be, I can see that this is going to be those types that end up in the tribulation and going, what, why am I here? You know, I prophesied in your name. I did all the things that, and Jesus turns around and says, I didn't know you. You know, you never talked to me. You never wanted to get to know me. You don't read your Bible. You don't seem to care about me. You know, I didn't get to know you. So unlike a cold person who, once they see the light and they see, then they can, they're easier to be saved than it is for somebody who's like, say, grew up in the church and they just been following the tradition of their family. I can see this in a lot of particular denominations, like particularly the Catholics, I'd say, because a lot of tradition in that particular denomination. I'm sure there's devout Christians there, but I'm willing to bet that, you know, most of the average ones that I've met will say things like, yeah, I need to get back in church, you know, or they don't really seem to, it doesn't seem to have a priority in their lives. So I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here, they're lukewarm, you know, they're need to build a fire back under them. And some areas that I found that really kind of spell this out is in Matthew 7. This is what I was just mentioning, 21 through 27 here. We got Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name haven't we cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, the solid, you know, you're disciplined to, not disciplined, but you really love the Lord. You know what you believe. It's not wishy-washy. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And who do we know the rock is? It's Jesus Christ. So you build your life, you get to know Jesus Christ. It's a relationship, it's not a religion. I really don't like that word religion. I don't, and I know Jesus didn't either. Because probably the people he spoke to the most negatively within the... In some of these letters, and in his time here on earth, when he would talk to the standing temple, the church, those people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were, you know, he was pretty harsh on them. And so it's because they didn't want a relationship with him. They just wanted their own power. Continuing here in Matthew, and everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I'm afraid that's going to be the outcome of more people that really concern me. It does, that they just don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know, they've maybe grown up in the church their whole lives. They know... You know, they heard the Sunday school stories and all kind of neat stories, but that doesn't apply to our lives in this day and age. So Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now this is spiritually wretched, poor, blind, and naked. And I think the pertinent aspect here is to realize that they think that they're, because they're rich and they have no need of anything. You know, they don't have any issues. And I think that's why Jesus one time said it's harder for a rich man to seek the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because they're so pleased, they're so happy with their riches, they don't really care about a relationship with God or Jesus. So I like, you know, if you remember someone probably have heard this song, I might be dating myself a little bit, but Frank Sinatra used to have a song he sung called... I did it my way, and that's probably pretty reminiscent of the people that think this way. Is it, you know, a pride issue, and God hates pride, that he just wants you to rely on him. And every time you think that you're doing great, and you kind of drift away from him, I've done it myself. Trust me, he will bring you back. I know he will. If you don't wake up soon enough, he will give up on trying. And I think that some of these people in some of these churches, he's basically he's tried and tried and tried. And I'm going to get to a verse here at the end. He keeps knocking on that door, but nobody's paying attention. No one's opening the door. So we also see here in a few verses over in Proverbs, kind of reflects on this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearketh unto counsel is wise. So taking the whole counsel of God, that you can, if you take in, if you look at Ephesians 6, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, and that the sword of the Spirit, you know, the sword of the Word, taking on those things that are going to strengthen your relationship with God. But when you start thinking that you are all set and that you are, you know, you You got it all together. Be careful. You may not have it together as much as you think you do. Also in Proverbs 30:12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Another reflection that they just think they're doing great, but in their own eyes they are, but not in God's eyes. Then we got over in Luke 18, a little parable here. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. The publican then was like a tax collector. Matthew was a publican, more or less, but Jesus reached him. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now listen to this Pharisee. He's proud. You know, he thinks he's doing everything right for God. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto the heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the right attitude. You got to go to the Lord that you are a sinner. We're not justified to be, we're nothing to God. You know, he's perfect. And here we are, you know, the evil thoughts, all the things that we do that are so, he just really dislikes. But he loves us, so he cares about us, and he wants us to do what he has lots of great advice. He just wants us to come to him and to talk to him and to look and read his word, find out what kind of person he is. Oh, didn't mean to. I'm gonna read that verse. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So it was come unto the Lord, and as a servant, as a and humble yourself in front of the Lord, and he will reward you. And well, I can tell you, I have been down that road, and I much like being rewarded better than I'd like being proudful. Revelation 3:18. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Some can see this verse is kind of indicative of this area because of the type of industries they had there. But Jesus is using them there in a spiritual sense. It's unique that he picked things that were well known to the folks there. I found that kind of interesting. And so I'm going to pick up on a few of these things. The white raiment part, which actually stands for righteousness. It's purity. And we see that also in Revelation 4:4, we'll be talking about tomorrow. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That would be us, in my opinion. And we'll review that over the next week or so as to what I see in the throne room. And you don't necessarily have to take my word for it. There's others have other opinions, but I don't think I'm far off, and I'll show you why. But the white raiment stands for righteousness, and only the righteous can be in front of God. So, but also over in Genesis 3:21, we talk about let's see, what was I referencing that for? Oh, the shameness of our nakedness do not appear. Okay. So over in Genesis, if you remember correctly, after Adam and Eve sinned, that God made them coverings because they felt like they were naked. Well, what they were naked of, they were ashamed because they had just realized that they sinned in front of God. And God here makes coats out of skins and clothed them. And the reason he did this is to teach him a lesson that now the only way to salvation is by death, by the death of the innocents. So that only by death, only by the blood can someone be saved after sinning the Lord. So everything represents what we have to do and what Jesus did on the cross for us because he was perfect and sinless. And he shed his blood as a sacrifice for us and that makes us eligible to be adopted into the family of God. So important. Okay, Revelation, it's another place, 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I just wanted to point out that this is Jesus again. This is towards the end of Revelation. We'll get to this at some point, maybe before the rapture, and it'll be a while. But this is like that we're going to come back with Jesus, and we're going to be dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And it tells us here exactly what clean and white linen stands for, as righteousness of the saints. So I want to point that out. Okay, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This is so true. I can tell you that I am so pleased that God got a hold of me. I was kind of like this church. I was trying to justify everything I did as I'm okay with God. Me and him are cool, you know. But I backslid. I backslid pretty badly. Not to something illegal necessarily, but I just was not applying myself like I should. I got accepted when I was 13 years old. I was really through my teen years. I really felt like I was getting to know the Lord. I was reading my Bible, not daily, but quite often. I got fascinated with Revelation. I read Revelation through, one of the first books I read through, because I was fascinated by prophecy even then. Didn't understand a word of it. It all sounded like gobbledygook to me. So if you feel that way about Revelation now, trust me that hopefully maybe I can shine a little bit of light on it. But through the Holy Spirit, we'll get take a look at it together. And please, if I think most of you probably know me enough to have my emails or phone numbers. If not, the webpage, you can send an email to the email on there. And if you have any questions, or right here on Facebook, and I might try to help decipher what you're asking. But this is about 5 years ago. I went through, and I thank God for it. My heart started getting really bad, and I started going through a period of time that I felt like I really wanted to just end it all. I know I didn't. Obviously, I'm here, but the thought crossed my mind that I just didn't want to live that way anymore. My heart was giving me a lot of trouble. I was getting arrhythmia attacks and all kinds of things. And even though some of you even knew me then. My life was pretty miserable when it came to, I tried to put on a really good face, I think. But in 2015, I had a really bad attack, and then I just turned it all over to the Lord. And I tell you what, I haven't turned back because I've just been, I feel so much more a part of his family now than I ever did. So I pass that on to anyone listening that, I definitely think I was this lukewarm Christian for probably the better part of 30 years. I had my good times when I would go to church, and I thought I was doing all the right things. But I was doing things on weekends I don't think God was very pleased with. You know, I was drinking a little bit. I enjoyed getting drunk once in a while, things of that nature. And so that's all behind me now. But I had to pay a little bit of a hefty price, I think, for not paying attention to the things that God was trying to tell me. And now I got to live with that. I have a heart transplant. I have somebody else's heart in me. Thank God that God provided it. And I got to live on. And that I feel blessed that he was able to bring me back in. So that's what I talk about, this being chastened. I feel like I was chastened as a parent to a child. But I think the only time that God ever chastens somebody is because he loves them and he knows that he can pull them back. And I think as parents, we all know that. You know, we don't like punishing our children. It's the worst thing in the world. But it's important. And if I can pass on anything to anyone that's got children, don't be afraid to correct. And also don't be afraid to talk to your kids about God. So before I get teared up here, let's go on. So I want to go through this thing in Hebrews about being chastened by God, and not to look at it negatively, because Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourge every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? I like to think that I'm glad he did chasten me, because that means he loved me, and that he wanted to get me back to where I needed to be. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? It's like, if he's not chastening you and you think you might be doing something he doesn't like, you may want to check and see what your relationship is with him, because I would say that he may have given up, and he's not, maybe, you know, at some time, maybe you didn't really ever ask him in. I'm going to go through the plan of salvation here in a second. So if you're somebody that hasn't really gone to God and asked for him to come into your life and to really take control of your life, and you may want to think about that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I think most of us respect our parents as long as they were decent parents. They wouldn't, you know, beat us. They might punish us when we did wrong. I think every time I got punished, I deserved it, both by God and by my parents. verily, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now not chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Basically saying that if you're not getting chastened, you might be thinking, oh, I'm cool, you know, he's good with me. And if you're not following something in the Bible that he adheres to, then he's not chastening you because he's happy about it, but that he's just giving you free will. And so you want to be careful that the reason you're not being chastened is because he's allowed you to have your free will. So something to think about. Anyways, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and him with me. I got to show you these neat paintings that Pastor Silcott has been going through. And this is the one for this particular verse and this particular church. It actually covers all of it's supposed to cover a lot of the churches, but I particularly like it because of the door. These paintings were done by a Christian that is trying to show that through artwork, the story of Revelation and other books of the Bible. I highly recommend you go check out his website. It's in the remarks section. And it's also, once it's up on YouTube, it's also in that remarks section. You can see here Jesus is knocking on the door, but you notice there's no handle. There's no way for him to open the door to go in. So you have to open the door from the inside and allow him to come in. Great representation of that. And you can see this guy, I know that, see the guy up the top here, he's got a bag full of money, you know, he's rich, you know, he's happy, he doesn't want to open the door, you know, he likes his life, I know there's other meanings behind all these different symbols, and if you get a chance, check out Sunday evening when Pastor Silcott has been going through these pictures one by one and explaining them in detail. He did this one last couple of episodes ago. So if you go to the website, there's a section on Revelation where my stuff is and his, so you can kind of get an overall picture. He's kind of doing like an overview of using these pictures, and I'm kind of getting down and going a little bit slower and going verse by verse. So check it out. It's pretty cool stuff. So that's him opening the door. And here I just wanted to just refresh anyone here that might not be know what we're talking about, but be salvation, about a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to take this opportunity to go through the plan of salvation. And that if there's anyone here that has not reached out to God, that you really think about it. So as it says in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned. Not in every single one of us. There's nobody that has not sinned. And we all come short of the glory of God. God is perfect. We can't be as perfect as him in no way, shape, or form. So that because of that, we sin and he can't look upon sin. And that's the problem. In Romans 6:23, and for the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. That but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus paid the price for our salvation on the cross. So all you got to do is talk to him and ask him and dedicate your life to Jesus and become one of his followers and build a relationship with him by looking, reading his word, praying. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In other words, you can't get there by being a good person. You go to Jesus as you are. I don't care if you're the worst sinner in the world or somebody you think, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I don't break any laws. I love people. I donate money to worthy causes. I'm a good person. I should be able to get in heaven. Don't work that way. It's not by our works. It's not what we do. It's what Jesus has done for us. And you have to go through him. For God so loved the world, probably the most famous, I think probably most atheists even know this verse. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's so true. And I think I want to point out the one word, believeth. I can believe the sun's coming up tomorrow because I've seen it come up so many times before. But this kind of belief is a lot different. The actual Greek word behind this is more about a dedication. It's about putting your trust in. If you've ever done that thing where you have people behind you that are going to catch you and you fall backwards, it's that kind of trust in God, in Jesus Christ, that he's going to catch you. And that's the kind of belief they're talking about here. Not just acknowledgement. I mean, Satan himself believes this in God and Jesus Christ. He knows them both personally. Just believing something is real doesn't mean that you're going to be saved because of it. Also, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. This is basically kind of some funny words there that Peter uses, but it basically means that Jesus died on the cross for us. He bore our sins to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. Romans 10:9 through, I'm actually going to read the whole section, the 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For there is no difference. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you just have to reach out, open that door, and invite him in to sup with you and you with him. That's a relationship. That's not, and that's what that verse means back in, let's just look at that verse one more time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that's man or woman, mankind, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And so that, that's everybody. And if that's a relationship, you know, like inviting a friend in to have supper with you. You know, you're going to converse, you're going to talk, you're going to get to know each other. Well, in our case, getting to know him is through prayer. His Holy Spirit indwells us, and you get a good feeling that when you read the word, you can feel the power of the Holy Spirit saying that, helping you to understand what you're reading. finish off this section. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. I just want to, talking about overcoming, 1 John 5:4, where John goes on to say, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's very simple. We'll hand off with 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So on that note, we have basically finished chapter 3 of Revelation. And that this is the point where probably these first three chapters of Revelation is where 99.9% of Christians have to worry about. And I think it's probably the most important three chapters. As you remember back in chapter 1, where it says, he who reads this, let me see if I can find a verse real quick. I just want to mention it. Right here. Revelation 1:3, it says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That's probably the most important verse in the Bible, is that it's the only book in the Bible, even though they're all important and they're all worthy to understand God, to get to know God and Jesus Christ. But this book by itself means that if you read it, you will get a blessing. And it, please stay with us. We're going to start in chapter 4. We're going to see the moment after the rapture going forward and what's going to happen after the rapture, and we're going to see what's going to happen to all those left behind. And I hope you're not one of them that's going to be left behind. Whosoever's hearing this, if somebody's hearing this after the rapture, after a whole bunch of people disappeared, Christians, and no matter what they said happened, don't believe it. Read this book, because from after about chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19 is really important for. Because that's what your life is going to be like if you survive the next 7 years. And so study it. There's a couple other books that help to explain what's going to happen. In Daniel, and Zechariah, and Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I would take this time before it gets really, really bad. Because when the Antichrist gets to power, and about 3.5 years after the signing of a document, that gives peace to Israel by this world leader that sounds like he's amazing. You know, he's got all the answers. He knows what's going on. That person would be the Antichrist, and that he's going to turn on you. He's going to sound great at first, but about 3.5 years into the tribulation, it's going to be bad enough, but it's going to get so bad that the odds are you will not survive. And I'm saying this to hopefully warn those that before the tribulation to really think about things, but particularly and also to those that are after the rapture, that prepare what you can to try to survive the 7 years, because it will get rough and you will. But whatever you do, do not bow down to that Antichrist or take his mark, because it's going to be rough, and but following Jesus, eternity is an awfully long time to sit in hell or the lake of fire. So really pay attention to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be going starting there tomorrow, and that you're going to see. I'm going to try to explain it as best I can, the best I understand. It's a little weird, but we'll get through it. First time I'm teaching it, so we'll see how it goes. That's all I have for today, and I know I went kind of long-winded, but I think that time is at hand, and things are getting close, and I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I'm not setting any dates. It could be tonight. It could be 10 years from now. Who knows? We don't know, but if you look around at the world events, and that's what I'm going to kind of try to show you when we go through Revelation, that some of the things we see in Revelation, we see the precursor to those now, and that it just seems like that the starting of the rapture, the rapture is going to happen real soon. So I can't even make a guess on when. So let's end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. And Lord, through the out that you reach out to your Holy Spirit, touch those hearts out there that anyone who's listening, if they get a stirring in their heart about how they're feeling and that things just don't seem right, that your Holy Spirit can touch them and it can help them to look to you for their guidance and not to world events, not to anything going on, not to man, but to you. And I praise you and I give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, you guys have a great day and we will talk to you again tomorrow.